The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm chapter 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. The word of God for the people of God.
There's nothing quite like invoking blessing as a way to brag about your life. But calling something blessed has become the go-to term for those who want to boast about an accomplishment while pretending to be humble. Fish for a compliment, acknowledge success without sounding too conceited or purposely elicit envy. Blessed, divine or supremely, is now used to explain that coveted TED Talk invite as well as to celebrate your grandmother's 91st birthday. These are the words from a recent New York Times article written by Jessica Bennett. Whether it's hashtag blessed or hashtag too blessed to be stressed, all the way to God bless America, the word blessed might be one of the most overused yet misunderstood words in our culture, both inside and outside the church. But the funny thing is this. Even though the language of blessing is overused, and I would say sometimes poorly understood, deep down, we all long for blessing. To be human is to long for blessing. See, the more secular our culture gets, the fewer times people summon a pastor to things like weddings or funerals or a tragedy or any sort of crisis. But the one thing pastors still get invited to on the regular is to give an invocation. Pastor Bob gave an invocation on the floor of the U.S. Senate a couple years ago. Pastor Dusty gave the invocation at the Omaha Police Ball last year. Pastor Justin gave the invocation at the Assure Women's Banquet this most recent year. And I was invited by my four-year-old to give the invocation for our pet goldfish. Actually, we don't have a goldfish. But the point is this, whether religious or not, even in a culture that isn't 100% sure that God exists, we still think it's wise. We still think it's wise to seek God's blessing. But what does that even mean? What does blessing or bless even mean? It's on your favorite Hobby Lobby sign. And the Bible also says, blessed are those who mourn. So what are we even talking about when we talk about this idea of bless? Well, that's exactly what Psalm 67 is all about. And what I want to do this morning is answer a question that will frame up our time together. And the question is this: what does it mean for God to bless us? And Psalm 67 is going to answer this in three parts. The blessing of God involves, number one, God's gracious presence given to God's people for the sake of God's mission. The blessing of God involves God's gracious presence given to God's people for the sake of God's mission. Maybe to put it more simply, God's presence, God's people, God's mission. That's a three-part understanding of biblical blessing as outlined in Psalm 67. So let's jump right in. First, God's gracious presence. The first thing Psalm 67 wants you to long for is God's gracious presence. Now, but before we talk about God's presence, I need to orient us to this psalm. See, biblical blessing follows the biblical story. What do I mean? Well, blessing is on the first page of your Bible, and blessing is on the last page of your Bible. On page one, we read about how God created the heavens and the earth, and repeatedly, God said it was good. And on the sixth day, God created humanity in his image and then blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And then on the last page of your Bible, we read this in Revelation 22. And behold, I am coming again soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And in between, blessing runs throughout the biblical narrative. But in order to grasp Psalm 67 the way that I think we're supposed to, there's two very important other places I need you to have downloaded as we dive in. The first, or the opening lines of Genesis 12, and a small paragraph in number 6. So first, Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Genesis 12 is one of the key chapters in all of the Bible. Here, God's plan A to rescue the world is being declared. And that rescue plan, namely, that the blessing is going to come in and through this family for the salvation of the world, is being shown here. So notice, God's blessing is not just for Abraham and his family. God's blessing is for all of the families of the earth. God's blessing is intimately tied to God's mission. And Psalm 67 carries forward that same hope from Genesis 12. But the second passage I need you to have downloaded is from Numbers 6. Starting in verse 22, we read, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.'" These words are often considered the Aaronic blessing or the priestly blessing. This was one of the foundational texts for God's people, really in ancient Israel and throughout all of time. And notice, there's a lot of similar language between Numbers 6 and Psalm 67. Why? Because Psalm 67 is hyperlinking back to Numbers 6 and carrying forward that same priestly blessing from Numbers 6. And specifically, the key facet of blessing both in Numbers 6 and more importantly for our time today in Psalm 67 is the fact that God's blessing is intimately tied to God's presence. See, the word face, the word countenance, and the word presence from Numbers 6 and Psalm 67 are all the same word in Hebrew. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face, countenance, presence shine upon us. Now let me say a quick word about how Hebrew poetry often works. Hebrew poetry often works with parallel lines like we have here in verse 1, where the first line is often restated but with different words but to make the exact same point. So the first line, God be gracious to us and bless us, with the second line, make his face or presence shine upon us. Those are two different ways of saying the exact same thing. God's grace, God's blessing, God's presence is being prayed for in parallel with one another. And so the cry of this psalm is a cry for more of God's blessing, which means, which equals, more of God's presence. That God's own face would turn and delight and shine upon his people. Let me put it to you like this. To have someone look at you means that they see you. We know this. No one likes it when you're having a conversation with someone and they're just doing this the whole time. But even more than genuine eye contact, we all love and appreciate when someone takes the time to ask us questions like, how's school been going for you? How did that job interview go? How was that conversation that you had to have with that one person? What was that like? See, when someone stops and asks us a specific personal question, it communicates that that person sees us. Christian psychologist Kurt Thompson is well known for saying we are all born into this world looking for someone looking at us. Because deep down, we all long for the presence, the face of God to shine upon us. One of my favorite Old Testament stories is about Moses. After that whole golden calf debacle, Moses is talking with God and God's like, "Hey Moses, I'm just gonna start over. Why don't we get rid of all of these rebellious people? In fact, these people are so rebellious, I'm not even going to go with you into the promised land. Moses is like, hold on, time out. Moses says these words in Exodus 33. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Think about what's being said here. Moses is saying, I'm not going anywhere that you, God, aren't going. In fact, God, it is your presence that makes us distinct from all of the other nations. Think about that for a moment. There's a lot of things Moses could have said that make us distinct from all the other nations. Weird food laws, circumcision, being former slaves. But Moses says, no, God, your presence, that's the difference. That's what makes us distinct and set apart. See, the truly blessed life is a life that is saturated with the presence of God. So let me ask you this. When you pray for God to bless you, are you praying, are you longing for more of God's presence? Well, let me ask you this. If God removed his presence from your life, what would change? Is your life different or distinct because the presence of the living God is with you and empowering you? See, to put this in biblical theological categories, this is what we're talking about, is the Spirit of God animating you, empowering you in your life. One of my favorite New Testament scholars, Gordon Fee, calls the Holy Spirit God's empowering presence. If the Holy Spirit isn't at work in your life, if that was to be removed from your life, what would be different about your life? Are our lives distinct because the Spirit of God, the presence of God, is at work? See, friends, the deepest, fullest blessing God gives is his presence, his face shining upon us. Which leads naturally into our second point. Remember, we're asking this question, what does it mean for God to bless us? And God's blessing means, number one, God's gracious presence, but then number two, given to God's people. I want you to notice in this psalm that there's not one time the psalmist says I or me in all seven verses. The idea of God's blessing in Psalm 67 is to God's people. It's communal language. Five times in seven verses, us, the word us, is connected to God's blessing. Verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And then at the end of the psalm, verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. And then the very end, verse 7, God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. The problem is that we tend to think of God's blessing mostly in individualistic terms. God bless me. But Psalm 67 challenges that way of thinking. And Psalm 67, really the whole Bible as a whole, as it relates to blessing, is about God's blessing upon his people in totality. Us over me, we over I. It's more communal than it is individual. See, if you're asking for God's blessing, the way the Bible wants you to ask for God's blessing is primarily God's blessing upon the people of God as a whole. To be a Christian and to pray Psalm 67 is to pray for God to bring blessing and flourishing to his people, the church. You should be praying for the flourishing of God's church. This is why each and every Sunday we pray for God to work both here at Coramdale and through all our church planting partners across the world. This is why each and every weekday morning we gather at 7 a.m. right across the courtyard in the library to pray. We are praying for God's blessing upon our church, Coramdale, and more broadly for all of our church planting partners across the world each and every weekday morning. So unapologetically, I want us to be a people who pray for the flourishing both of this church, Coramdale, and any and all churches that proclaim and preach faithfully the gospel. See, we live in a cultural moment that wants you to think that the church is more of a hindrance than it is a blessing. I mean, at best, the church is kind of a nice add-on to your already full and busy, chaotic lives. But I want you to see that Psalm 67 is telling you that God's people are God's means, God's primary means to bring blessing to the world. Don't believe the lie that the church is a hindrance. No, the church is meant to be a blessing for the flourishing of the world. Very practically, here's what this can mean. When someone asks you how your weekend was, or when you get asked on Friday, what are you doing this weekend? I mean, this is like ball on the tee sort of stuff. Speak with joy and confidence that you are gathering with God's people over the weekend, on Sunday. That you are for the church and seeing the flourishing of God through the church to the rest of the world happen. Friends, this is all for a key purpose. To maybe put it differently, Psalm 67 is trying to help us see that when God's people thrive, the world should thrive. God's blessing, just like the blessing that was given to Abraham back in Genesis 12, was never meant to stay with Abraham. So too, the blessing of God upon the people of God today, the blessing of God upon the church, is meant to propel God's people into mission, so that the nations, the world, all might experience the goodness and grace and the presence of our God. Which leads me to our third point. To ask for God's blessing, as we've seen, is to ask for God's gracious presence given to his people, us, not me, so that your way may be known on the earth. So this is all for the sake of God's mission. Or again, when God's people thrive, the world should thrive. Look at verses 2 and 3. That your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among the nations. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Notice the text says that your way may be known on the earth. It's talking about God's mission here. Not just simply the truth about God or the word of God, that may be known, excuse me, which are obviously important, but that the way of God may be known on the earth. In other words, God's path, God's sort of pattern for living, that's what's being talked about here. This isn't meant to just kind of stay up in our heads, head knowledge, but it's actually be fleshed out into our everyday living. This reminds me of what Jesus said at the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is what I want you to understand between Matthew 28 and Psalm 67. Jesus didn't tell his disciples to just go and save souls, but to make disciples of all nations, to teach them to observe / obey all of the things Jesus commanded. In other words, Jesus did not teach just abstract principles or a doctrine that did not matter for daily living. See, in light of the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus taught a way of living and being in the world. Make disciples who will obey and observe, live out all that I have commanded. See, when God blesses his people and makes his face shine upon them, it's for a purpose. And that purpose is that God's way, a new way of being in light of who this God is, that way would be known among the earth, among all of the nations. See, you can't join in God's mission without God's blessing. And you can't seek God's blessing, at least biblically speaking, without joining in God's mission. God's blessing on your life and God's mission of seeing more and more people come to know and worship this God, they go together. But hear me on this. God's church, the people of God, is the primary vehicle for God's blessing of the whole world. And it's for that purpose, so that all of the earth might praise this God. See, let me show you this more explicitly here in this text. Take a look at the very center, the heart of this psalm, starting in verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all of the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all of the peoples praise you. Now notice, verse 3 and verse 5 are identical. They're like two pieces of bread on a sandwich, with verse 4 kind of being the middle, the meat part of the sandwich. What you have is like a praise sandwich, so to speak. Right? This is the purpose, the ultimate goal of God's blessing, praise and gladness. You can see it right there in the text. Praise is all over verses 3 and verse 5. And what's right in the middle of verse 3 and 5? Verse 4, which by the way, verse 4 is the exact center of this whole 7-verse psalm. And verse 4 is talking about the result of God's blessing, people praising God, leading to what? Gladness and joy. The blessing of God should lead to a response of praising God, which should lead to a response of joy and gladness. If you are in Christ, you should want verses 3 and 5 to happen as much as possible. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all of the peoples praise you, and to let that result in ultimate joy and ultimate gladness. We should want all peoples to praise and worship and adore this God. I mean, isn't this very similar language to what we talked about last week? This whole idea of what does it mean to actually praise God? Because if we're actually responding to our great God in worship and praise, then we're actually in a right position to be asking for God's blessing. If we don't have that great view of God that we talked about 2 weeks ago, and if we don't have this proper orientation of vertical praise, then you asking for God's blessing is just going to lead to self-centeredness and selfishness, and it's going to be all out of whack. But if you have that great view of God, if you are living a life of vertical praise to this God, then by all means, ask unashamedly for God's blessing. And look what this psalm is giving us a vision of. When this is happening, all of the peoples praising this God. I mean, isn't there something incredible about lots and lots of people praising God? I mean, does that not do something in you? Whether it's in this room or in another setting where everyone is singing together the praises of God, that should do something to you if you are in Christ. Because friends, there is something true to this, that our walk with God is somewhat incomplete or at least lacking until we are robustly praising and worshiping God. To quote C.S. Lewis from last week, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. When we reduce God's blessing to me and my circumstances, we truncate and dilute the power and magnificence of God. Now, I want you to see something at the end of this psalm, something that I found very interesting. Notice in these last couple verses that the psalmist is certain that God will bless. Verse 6, God shall bless us. Verse 7, God shall bless us. The psalmist is confident that God will bless his people, that God will draw near to them with his gracious presence and give them ultimate joy for the sake of mission to the nations. And if this psalmist can be this confident of God's blessing, how much more confident should we be today that God will indeed bless us? We have more reason than this psalmist to ask for God's blessing. We have more confidence that God will bless us, do we not? Because on this side of the cross, the blessing spoken of here in Psalm 67 is already ours. In the person and work of Jesus Christ, God has fulfilled his promise to his people in verses 6 and 7. Jesus Christ took the curse of sin so that we might experience the blessing of God. Jesus was forsaken so that we could be brought near. Darkness fell upon him so that the face and presence of God might shine upon us if you are in Christ. And for all who would turn to him, the blessing and favor and presence of our God is shining upon you. Ephesians 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing and heavenly places." If you are united to Christ, you have full access, full blessing from your heavenly Father in heaven. You have everything you need for life and godliness. So therefore, in light of the finished work of Jesus and in light of Psalm 67, I want you to change the way you pray for God's blessing. Stop praying primarily for things and start praying for God to give you more of his gracious presence. Stop praying primarily for God to just bless you and start praying for us, for God's people, the church. Stop praying small prayers and start praying big prayers that God would save the nations and that a whole host of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation would be praising and adoring this God. Pray Psalm 67 with the cross of Christ and the empty tomb looming large in your imagination. See, you pray Psalm 67 differently when you already know God's face shines upon you. So here's a question for you. How do you imagine God viewing you right now? Have you ever had someone in authority look at you? A parent, a teacher, supervisor, or boss, and they looked at you with a scowl or some level of disdain or disappointment? I mean, that's not a face of someone shining upon you. If you are in Christ, that is not how God looks at you. I had a really good friend in California who was a sheriff. And one time when I was driving home, he was right behind me. I didn't know it was him. And I don't care who you are. There's not a good feeling when a sheriff or a police officer is driving behind you. You're constantly wondering, what am I doing wrong? Is my seatbelt on? Right? You're double, you know, just paranoid. You're worried. At least I am. Some of us, I feel, have a tendency to view God like that. He's the cop behind you waiting for you to mess up. The good news of the gospel is that because of Christ, the Father's face shines upon you. You have the presence and favor of the living God. So you can pray Psalm 67 from a place of faith and a place of confidence, delighting in the fact that God is delighting in you. Which means then you can pray all the more Psalm 67 with boldness. You can pray and ask for God's blessing with even more boldness and confidence. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, wrote, "Psalm 67 contains a prayer for blessing upon the church that it might be enlarged to a new and unprecedented extent." Friends, we pray this psalm with an unashamed longing for God to bring flourishing to his people, the church. We pray this psalm knowing that God has and God will continue to bless and build his church. And we pray this psalm with the expectation that all the nations will come to praise and sing of the joy of God. So friends, as we prepare to come to the table, and as we continue to worship in song to our Savior, let me ask you this. Where is the Spirit of God inviting you to respond this morning? Maybe it has to do with this idea of God's face and God's presence. That you really don't believe and live like God's face is shining upon you, even though you name the name of Christ. That's just like intellectual theory. It's not actually real deep down. The Spirit of God wants to change that. Maybe for you, it's the way that you seek blessing. You've reduced blessing to something material or individual or circumstantial. Maybe the Spirit of God wants to challenge you and push you into seeing a fuller, more beautiful vision of what it means to experience the blessing of God. Maybe for you, the Spirit of God is pushing you into more of God's mission in the world. But the blessing of God was never meant to just be for us. It's meant to be for the whole world. That if we don't share this message, if we don't get this out, you just turn into a stale Christian. God has more for you if we join in him and his mission, to let his Spirit empower us and guide us, that we would continue to experience the blessing of God and propel that blessing outward to all who would hear. So God, we ask that you would do that work amongst us. We ask that you would take our own lives, that you would collectively help us to continue to empower us to be a people who long for more of your presence in our lives. That there would be something distinct and different about the way we live because your presence is empowering us. Your Spirit is at work amongst us. That you would give us a bigger vision for what it means to be the people of God and to experience the joy of being on your mission. So prevent us from living just self-centered, consumer, going through the motion lives. God, fill us with more of you. We love you, we thank you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.